see, does everybody have one of these in their hand? We've got more up here. Okay. Thank you. This will help you follow along. You can look at one each if you want. Anybody else? Terry, you guys have one back here? You have one? Leaf and Sally, you have one, Tyson? Okay, and here is a pencil. Well sharpened. If you just hear, I think you have one in your bulletin there. I think you do. Can you and Art, can you do that? They say if you, good. Okay, great news. Thank you. If you just hear something, you might get 15% out of it. 15% if you just hear. That isn't much at all. If you write down and take notes, you might get 25 to 35%. That still isn't real good, but that's better than nothing. And also with this, I would adjure you in the name of the Lord, I would ask, did you take it home, put in your Bible, and re-look at it? Because if you revisit it, you'll get even more out of it. And this is something that I think is really important to us individually and to us as a church. I was going to finish up on Deuteronomy, but for the last several weeks, I've just had this whole Josiah thing heavy on my mind, and I just feel like God would have me share that. Not because I personally am walking in it the way I should. As I was studying this, I was so convicted, it was unbelievable. And I see how far I fall short of what is talked about here. But this is my prayer, that God will work this subject in my life. So if you would turn in your Bibles, everybody has a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now there is a corresponding passage over in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. It adds a little bit in some places, but we're going to work out of the 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 today. Now, revival is something that I believe every true believer longs for in some way, shape, or form. If our hearts are dry and thirsty, then we need revival. If things aren't going as well as they should in our families, then our family needs revival. And if things aren't going real well at work, then our workplace needs that also. So I think in every aspect of our life, to a certain extent, we need this. And this isn't a one-shot thing. This is something that God does, but it's a continual working of God in our life. And God wants each one of us to be revived, to be refreshed, to grow in Him every day. Now, the word revival true revival is marked by a hungering, a thirsting, and a continual rediscovery of God's Word, a restored sense of the true fear of God, and a return to God through repentance, confession of sin, and obedience to Him. That was the kind of the Bible dictionary definition of what revival is in our lives. So what I would like you to do, I think those guys back there will have this up on the board. So I'm going to read from 2 Kings 22, if you'll put that up there, Matt. But if you got Bibles, follow along in your Bible, please. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn to the right or to the left. Now in the 18th year, that would make Josiah about 26 years old at this time, of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Eliza, the son of Meshallem, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, and for buying timber and hewing stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made because with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Azariah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Heras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. Truly, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both great, small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant, which were written in the book. And all the people entered into the covenant. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Ashtoreth, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the hosts of heaven. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Geba is clear on the northern end, and Beersheba is on the southern end. And he broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the one's left at the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of Jerusalem, of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire of Molech. He did away with the horses which the king of Judah had given to the son at the entrance of the house of the Lord, by the chambers of Nathan-Melech, the official, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down, and he smashed them there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, interesting how what Solomon did, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made. Even the altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned and saw the graves that were on the mountain, he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, "What is this monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It's the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar at Bethel." He said, "Let him alone. Let no one disturb his bones." So he left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made provoking the Lord. And he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. All the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Let's see. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritus and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. However, that's a word you want to circle in your Bible. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had made and provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20, we read, after all of this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who has with God who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plains of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. May God bless his word as we have read it. I know it was a long passage, but I think it was very good. Okay. What is the reason for revival? I think it's found why revival happened during the time of Josiah, I should say. What is the reason for that? And I think that is found in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, and also in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. And those verses tell us that Josiah, and it says when he was 16 years old, in the eighth year of his reign, he started reigning when he was 8 years old. When Josiah was 16 years old, he turned his heart toward following the God of his father David. And he began to seek him with all his heart. A 16-year-old kid began seeking God with all his heart. And with that 16-year-old kid, God had a base that he could work from. It doesn't take a whole church. It takes one person who is sold out to God for God to be working in the midst. And that's really all it takes. In the late 1800s, there was a great evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith. And he traveled throughout the whole world giving what we call revival meetings. And everywhere he went, people just turned to God in large quantities. And one day, a delegation of people came to him and they said, Gypsy, he says, our town is dry spiritually. It is thirsty spiritually. We need revival badly. What shall we do? And Gypsy Smith has been reported to have said to them, go home. Go into your bedrooms and lock the doors. Take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor, and then get down in that circle and fervently pray with all your heart that God will start the revival in that circle. Revival doesn't begin when I'm praying for my spouse because he or she needs it so badly. Revival doesn't begin when I start praying for my bad boss at work because he really needs it. But revival begins when you and I get on our knees before God and say, God, revive me. I'm the one that needs it. Lord, send a revival and start that work in me. Now, river guides tell us that the secret to white water boating, when you get into those real treacherous rapids area, is to stay in the tongue of the river. Stay in the tongue. And I've experienced this before, not in a bad way, thankfully, because we had a river boat when we lived in Oregon. But as long as you stay in the tongue of that river, that's where the current goes, and that's where it's the smoothest. You get out to one side, you're probably going to be swamped, or maybe the other side, you get bashed to pieces by rocks. But as long as you stay in the tongue of the river, you will be okay. And in 2 Kings 22:2, it says that Josiah was seeking the Lord, and he didn't turn to the right, and he didn't turn to the left. So revival begins when I stay in the center of God's will and follow Him and obey Him. And that's what Josiah did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, and with all his strength. He followed the God of his father, and he didn't turn to the right or to the left. Now remember, just a kind of a side point, that God is the one that does the work of revival. So often we get this turned around and we think, oh my God, if I only get out and follow you in this way, and if I do that, then we'll get revival. Revival begins as a work of God. It is not done by myself and my fleshly efforts, as well-meaning as they are. I know I have tried this myself to bring about revival in my life, and I have fallen flat on my face. That's a bicycle that you cannot ride fast enough. It will bring guilt or self-righteous pride in your life, but it will not end up well. You'll end off into the rocks or get your boat swamped out when you do something like that. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who is at work in us, both to will and to do. God's got to work with me, even to give me the willingness to do what He wants me to do. So don't say, oh yes, we need a revival, and this is what I am going to do to start the revival. No, it comes from God. And I go to God and I pray that God will work it out, and that I will obey and follow Him as He leads. So let's look in our passage that we read today, and let's find, look at several steps that Josiah took in his road to revival. And the first one, and I'm not going to read all these verses again, I'll tell you which ones they are, and you can circle them on your outline, then you can read them later, because we've already read them once. So for sake of time, let's just I'll tell you what they are. But in chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, we see that Josiah, one of the steps he took on the road to revival, was he repaired the damages in the house of God. That's Roman numeral number one. Repair the damages to the house of God. Now, as I look at our house here, I don't see any structural damage. I don't see any great big cracks in the floor. I don't see, there's one place back there that there's a little bit of a cracking, but that happens every year with the building goes like that. Our house here physically is in really good shape. But what about our spiritual house? And God has really convicted me on some of these items. So maybe these are ones that I struggle with. You might have different ones. But I think one area that we need to repair, like Josiah repaired the house of the Lord, we need to repair is an area of apathy. Apathy means a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, and a lack of concern. Oh yeah, our church needs help, you know. Oh yeah, it really needs help. And lack of interest. Boy, what time is it again? You know, not like that. Just apathy. Just who cares about it? How about unforgiveness, anger, bitterness? How about gossip, criticism, judgmentalism? How about pride and self-righteous? And I'm sure you could add these. I know I could in my life. But these are areas, I think, sometimes that we need to repair in the house of God, in our meeting house that we have here. And Matthew chapter 5 tells us that if we go before the altar of God in prayer before Him, and God tells us something that He wants us to do, we need to have a heart to obey Him so that the damages that are done in our life personally and also in the house of God will be dealt with. So first thing that we see in the life of Josiah is that he was willing, after he was revived, to repair the damages to the house of God. The second one is found in 22:8-10. Now again, I'm in 2 Kings. 22:8-10, And it's a rediscovery of the Word of God. It seems like Manasseh and his son Amon, both evil kings, had tried to destroy all vestiges of the Word of God. But Hilkiah the high priest found a book in the temple, and it went to Shaphan, and then it went on to Josiah, and it was through that book that revival really started. Brothers and sisters, one of the steps on the road to revival that Josiah took was not only discovering the Word of God, well, Hilkiah gave it to him, but also to read it. And we see through this, he not only read it to himself in chapter 23, he read it to all the people. And so if we are walking in the road of revival, we too will have a rediscovery of the Word of God. How much time do I spend a week reading God's Word? Getting down before Him and say, God, this is your Word, and I want to follow it. How often do I want to share the Word of God with somebody else? And if revival touches our heart, we will, as it were, have a rediscovery of God's Word in our lives and sharing it with other people. I believe our spiritual temperature to a certain degree can be taken by how much time we're willing to spend with God. Okay? A rediscovery of the Word of God. One copy led to the restoration of God's worship of God in this whole nation. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. The psalmist says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Restoration and revival and renewal in our lives means that we have a rediscovery, we have a love and a desire to feed on the Word of God. As newborn babies, Peter told his people in his letter, it says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow in respect to salvation. So that's what happens in true revival. So we have one, we have a restoration of the damage to the house of the Lord. We have a rediscovery of God's Word. And number three on there is repentance from error. Verses 9 and 11 said that when Josiah read the words, that he wept, that he was humbled, and he had a tender heart toward that, and we see the obedience from that. Repentance means that you not only know the truth, but you turn away from evil to God. True repentance is shown by what I do, not what I necessarily think or what I say, but what I actually do. That's true repentance. So that's another step, is the repentance from error. And with that, there will be a brokenness and a contrite heart and a confession of sin. And we see that in the life of Josiah. We see that also in the book of Jeremiah, how they repented from their sin. And Daniel talked about that in his book. But a repentance for sin, turning away from what is wrong. Number four on your outline, request for instruction is what it is. When Josiah had the words read to him from the book of the law, he said, my goodness, great is the wrath of God against us. You guys go up to hold of the prophetess and you find out what God wants us to do. And so that's what these men did. And true repentance is shown because I'm willing to go to God and to God's leaders, like Pastor Ted, for instruction and direction in life. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said when he got knocked to the ground on his way to Damascus? He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was asking for instruction. And I also, it's not exactly like this with Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, man, I'm a man who's a sinner. I've got unclean lips. And his lips were touched with a coal. And God has taken away your iniquity. And then God said, he said, I've got this people out there. Who will go to this people and whom shall I send? And Isaiah's first remark was, Lord, here am I. Send me. So God has instructions for each one of us. If we are walking in revival, He will tell us what He wants us to do. And each one of us, if we're honest before God, we will pray this also. Say, God, what would you have me to do? So Josiah sent to Huldah the prophetess, and God answered him through her. And what did he say? Josiah, hard times of judgment are coming. No way around it. You're a king who's godly, you're following me, but because of Manasseh and all the evil that he did, he says, my judgment will not be turned away. Wow. He says, you'll be gathered to your grave before it all happens. But he says, judgment will happen. And that was the direction and the guidance that was given to King Josiah. Now you might ask, he says, hey, God, how come? I mean, they're in the midst of a great revival. People are turning to the Lord. Idols are being smashed. The high places are being torn down. And people are really following God. And God, if this great revival is going on, how come there's still going to be judgment? You know that verse in Galatians 6:7 that says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And Israel had sown a tremendously large crop of sin, and consequences were coming because of that. For years, they had been sacrificing their kids to Molech in the valley of Hinnom. I keep getting those words mixed around. For years, they had walked in gross immorality. They had forsaken the Lord. They had worshipped idols. They had trashed his temple. And God said, because of this sin, he says, I, being a holy God, I have to repay that with judgment. So be careful. Even though we turn to the Lord and we come to the Lord to guide us, sometimes things might happen that we don't like. But God in his sovereignty is working out the right things. Just because you're going to struggle doesn't mean you're not living in revival. So follow God. Ask his instruction and follow him in what he says. As I was working on this, a thought came back to my mind several times. We pray for revival here in the United States. We pray that people will turn from God. We pray that the whole morality of the United States will be turned around, so we are a nation under God, following him. But I have wondered, as I was preparing this, I have wondered if the United States also has crossed that line, that God will send revival, possibly, and I sure hope he does. But because of the seeds of sin and unrighteousness that we have sown as people, that God says, yes, I will forgive you and I will give a revival, but judgment is still going to come. And brothers, I'll talk about that later on. So easy for me to get ahead. So I'll talk about this later on. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Judgment will come because they have turned away from God. And there was a time of revival, but we see that right after Josiah died and his son Jehoahaz became king, once again, the king turned him back to evil. And so it's important to follow God, to obey what he says. Now, number five on your list. It's the blank, the first blank has two words. Respond outwardly, and removal of sin. So it should read, respond outwardly and the removal of sin. That's what it should be in that. You know, at this time, when God had told Josiah, he said, hey, you've been a good king and you've promoted me very well among the nation. He said, I'm going to gather you to your grave in peace. Josiah could have said, whew, at least this judgment won't happen during my time. And if judgment won't happen during my time, why should I go through all the work of working to get this people back to God because it's not going to do any good anyway? And he could just sit on his backside and did nothing, because God had promised that he'd go to his death, the grave, in peace. You know, King Hezekiah had done that. Hezekiah had a revival, and then he had the time when he was sick, and God healed him, and then he got very, very, very proud, and God had to rebuke him through the prophet, and he said, the prophet said, you will go to your grave in peace. And it's interesting what Hezekiah said and what Josiah said. Hezekiah said he was relieved because he knew he wouldn't see the evil in his days. And I guess I'd be relieved too. But that's all it really says about it. He built some waterways, he did a few repairs around the city, but never said anything more about him working to follow, make the people follow him. But what does it say in 2 Kings chapter 23, that when he heard all that God had to say, it's almost like he redoubled his efforts to get the people following to God. The first thing, he gathered all the elders and the priests and the leading men of Jerusalem together. And then it said he even gathered all the men from Judah, and he made a covenant, and he entered into a covenant with all these people that they were going to follow God. So it's almost like he redoubled his efforts. He said, I know God said his judgment, but he said, I want to follow God, and I want these people to follow God with all of their heart. And then it goes on, we won't read it again because it's long, but all the extensive reforms that he had made in the land. And the reforms not only were in the land, but they stretched out to neighboring countries too. That was his zeal for the Lord. So Josiah showed his true heart, and he responded outwardly to what God has said. And if you and I are living in revival, we will respond outwardly to God. It won't be just, well, in my heart. Nobody else can see it. But we will respond outwardly, and there will be an entering into a covenant with God, saying, God, by your grace, it's not by my grace, it's by God's grace, I will follow you with all my heart. And I am going to bring as many people with me as I can. So he responded outwardly, and then the rest of the chapter shows how he went about removing sin from the land, everything he could. And my brothers and sisters, okay, I'm at the right place, I can say this now. My brothers and sisters, I think so often we see what God wants in our life, and we try to make that happen ourselves, very sincerely, with a heart that really wants this, but we do it ourselves. In Jeremiah 17:9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart is so deceitful that I don't even know the depth of my sinfulness. I was working at a camp one year, and I was about 30 years old, I think, something like that. Really, really old. And we were walking back from chapel, and I was walking with two ministers. One, I think he was 72, and the other was about 50. And the 50-year-old turned to the old guy, and he says, Don, he says, as long as you've been walking with the Lord, I'll bet you got the whole Christian life pretty well under control. And Don, he started laughing. He said, no, he says, I am just beginning to see how deeply rooted the old sinful nature really is. And man, that cut that conversation so short. But I got to thinking, I thought, if Don said that, here am I at 30 years old, I haven't even started really at all. And I don't think we realize how corrupt our sinful desires are. And so when God says, this is what I want you to do, so often my first step is say, okay, I'm going to do this first and this second, this third and this fourth. This is how I am going to obey God. And really becomes a felt self-interest, a self-effort, a fleshly effort. And God says, the works of the flesh are an abomination to me, even if they're good works. All these things I try to do for God, these great things I try to do for God, if it's done in my fleshly strength, God says it's an abomination and I cannot accept it. Be careful when we talk about the removal of sin. And people will say, well, the first thing you have to do in revival is you have to get on your knees and confess every sin that you've ever done and everything you can think of that you've done wrong. And so often, let's be balanced here. We're not talking about true confession of sin, but let's be balanced. So often that is done so that God will do something for me. And how often have I done something to earn brownie points with God? And so, God, you said you want revival in my life, and so I'm going to confess every sin so you can do revival in my life so that I can do great things for you. And how often, by our fleshly interests, do we try to please God? Well, I have many, many times, and I'm thankful that God is working there, but my goodness, it will be a lifelong process that will only be finished when Jesus takes me to heaven. I think so often we get the whole area wrong. The first step of revival is God moving in our hearts to will and do. As I am in that circle saying, God, revive me, then God comes into my life to work in my life, to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not something that I can do myself, brothers and sisters. It's all of God. It's my fleshly efforts. God will not accept at all. So make sure, God, you do the work in here. And you change my motives, even the reason why I want this done in my life. God, you change my motives. And I am so carnal and so sinful that even in the removal of sin, I've got that pride in me that look how good I am. Oh, I'm far better than that person across the aisle. Because look, God, what I have done. So be careful in the whole thing of repairing the damages, rediscovering God's word, repentance from error, introduction and direction, instruction, outward removal, outward, respond outwardly to the removal of sin. Make sure that it's God that's working in me and I'm obeying Him and not me trying to work out the whole program myself. Brothers and sisters, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Unless I see myself in the light of a holy God, I'll have no reason to repent. It's God that even works in me so that I'll respond to Him. And if I find myself unresponsive to God and to what He wants, then I need to come before Him and I say, God, I confess the coldness of my heart and the desire to do what I want to do and not what you want me to do. Too often, we stand people up and we throw the Bible at them. And we say, this is sin and that is sin and all this type of stuff. But that person is dead to that. Unless God is doing the work in my life, I don't even have the ability to turn to Him. So brothers and sisters, get on your knees and pray. I was witnessing to a man one time and it got a little bit heated. I thought, oh, this isn't good. So I just changed the subject and went on. And I got out of the car and went to the house. And as I was going, God said to me, He is just as convinced that He is right as you are. And it's only through me changing his heart that he will even turn. And unless God changes our heart, we won't even want what God wants in our life. So brothers and sisters, I want to keep balanced on this because there is time when we need to confess what we have done wrong. God knows what we've done and confess that sin. But make sure that you are following what God wants and you don't get on the end where you say, well, God, I'm going to do this so everything's going to be cool. There's a balance in our Christian life, brothers and sisters. Don't go off into extremes. I'm saying that gently because I know that sometimes there needs to be a repentance for something I've done wrong. Sometimes, lots of times. But make sure it's God that's telling me to do that and not somebody else or my own spiritual pride or something like that. So, in 1904 in the British Isles in the country of Wales, one of the greatest revivals in history took place, and a man by the name of, he got two first names, Evan Roberts. I don't know if it's Evan Roberts or Roberts Evans, but it's Evan Roberts, was touched very specifically by the grace of God. And even though he had little schooling, because he had quit school at the age of 12 to go to work in the coal mines. Little schooling, he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He began to teach and preach in the streets, and God gave him a tremendous harvest in that area that he was in. And so great was the spiritual revival at that time that within 1 year after this started, all of the pubs in town were shut down. They weren't having any customers because people were so getting right with God that anything to do with sin like that was shut down. The police station, which averaged about 70 cases per week that they were dealing with, they might have one or two. People were so changed by the Holy Spirit working in them that they didn't get in trouble. And brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about this just for a little bit. That it's not self-effort. It's not us going out and saying, oh, well, we got this new program that's really going to win people to Christ and our church will be full. It's not self-effort. Now, God will have us do different things sometimes. I'm not saying that it isn't. God had us do this, us. The ladies do this meeting that they had yesterday, and it was a very good turnout and a very good ministry was done. God will have us do things, but it's not us doing things to try to promote God so that we will really look good. Morality, my brothers and sisters, cannot be voted on. Okay? What people need is Jesus Christ to become so real in their lives that their taste will sour for anything but what is pleasing to Him. So if I'm having a problem in an area that I just can't seem to overcome, maybe it's an area that shows that I have not been really putting God in first to the place that the Holy Spirit is able to control me so that things of the old nature go away. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. And I think to the extent that I allow God to work into my life, the old will be passing away, just like they did with Evan Roberts during that time in Wales. Now, I'm going to say something right now, and I want you to listen very carefully and digest it. Don't just automatically say it's wrong. But we don't fight darkness by fighting darkness. Okay, you get that? We don't fight darkness by fighting darkness. We take the abortion, for instance, and we get out there and we write letters to our governors and our congressmen, and we walk down the street with our placards saying, you know, stop murder, and we do all these things. Now, at times, I believe that God is going to give you the opportunity to speak His truth. But so often we think, if we just get the right government, praise God we got a new government, and now everything's going to be okay. All this immorality is going to be turned around. And brothers and sisters, wickedness is bound up in the heart of everybody. And when there's a lot of pressure, they'll change slightly. But as soon as that pressure's off, just like a pig, they'll go right back to the mud hole. And brothers and sisters, the only way that morality can come in my life, in our church and in the United States, is when we turn to God. And then people's hearts will be changed, and then they will do what God wants them to do. We don't fight darkness by fighting darkness. I remember a time when I was helping a guy getting kind of his barn cleaned out and hadn't been used for a long time. And I mean, it was dirty. And I remember walking into one of the rooms in the barn, and he turned on the light, and we saw mice just scurrying everywhere. Have you ever seen when there's a bunch of cockroaches in the room, and you turn on the light, they all scatter, trying to get under something and out of the light? And brothers and sisters, so often what we do is we try to change darkness to light by fighting the darkness. What should we do? eternal light. And when the light goes on in our life, then the evil things, I guess you'd call them in this world, they scatter. Hey, I'm not saying it's not a battle. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. I think we forget it. But brothers and sisters, instead of fighting darkness, let's turn on the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that you and I, we are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Therefore, glorify God by showing His light to everybody. And if my life is living, if I'm living the life of God, then His love and His light will come. And as light infects other people, then that darkness will go out. Those pubs will be closed. The police stations will be empty because the light of God is there. So brothers and sisters, as far as revival, let's make sure that we are praying that God's light will shine through us. Remember we talked about the idol Molech in the valley of Hinnom, where they burned their babies? In that valley where the sound of drums was just beating loudly so it'd cover up the cries of those babies who were being burnt. In that valley, revival reigned and there was peace and no more babies were being burned. And brothers and sisters, let's pray for that in our lives. So not only did Judah experience revival, but the other countries around also experience. I won't have time to go into number 6, but I'm going to have you put it down. Restoration of the Passover. The Passover had been for many, many hundreds of years and had not been celebrated. But when the Passover was instituted and when people got right with God, again, they got back to the place where they were obeying what God said on that. And just again, the Passover was celebrated when they came out of Egypt, that deliverance from sin. And they rejoice in that. And we too rejoice in the deliverance that God has given us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the Passover, we come back to the place where we are rejoicing in the goodness of God and what He has done for us. So, let me say one other thing very quickly. Josiah was a godly man. He was a great man. So there was no king before him or after him that was like him in his service for God. But even though he was a godly man, I believe, if we read through Scripture, that he died prematurely. We read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, was it? Yeah, 35. Where Necho said he was told by God to go up to the Euphrates and battle the Assyrians at Carchemish. And he didn't want that. There was political reasons why he didn't want that. But Necho said, hey, my fight is not against you. God has told me that I need to go up there and I need to fight this battle. He says, leave me alone. My fight is not against you. And yet Josiah disregarded that advice that Necho gave him from God. It says that twice in that passage in 2 Chronicles 35. He went out there and it cost him his life. And brothers and sisters, just an admonition. And I have failed in this area many times. There are battles out there that are not our battles. There are battles that are other people, and it's not my responsibility to get in and fix somebody else's battle. Be careful the battles you come involved in. If it's something personally to you, that's fine. But if it's somebody else's, don't stick your nose in there. The book of Proverbs says that a man who gets involved in affairs that are not his is like grabbing a dog by the ears and yanking on him. And you know what happens when that happens? The dog's going to bite you. So my brothers and sisters, I say this figuratively, if you don't want to die early, don't get involved in issues that are not yours. I've done that, and I have died many times because of that. And God is starting to teach me that's not my responsibility and somebody else's affair. Now, if God somehow puts you in the middle of it, That's fine. But don't meddle in affairs that aren't yours. It isn't a pretty picture, let me tell you. So Josiah didn't listen, cost him his life. In closing, let me just say again, Gypsy Smith, when he asked, what was the road to revival, he says, go home. Go into your bedroom and lock the door. Take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor. Climb into that circle and say, God, start the revival with me. I don't pray for the revival of, yes you can, out of concern for them, of my spouse, because they really need it, God. I don't pray for the revival of my boss, because he is a jerk. I start with me. There's enough work for God to do right there. Oh, and in the church we would say, I don't pray for revival for the person across the aisle, because God, they really need it. It begins in my life, in your life, when we get down on our knees and say, God, let the revival begin with me. And my challenge is to you is don't go home and throw this away. Go home this week, once, maybe twice, and go through every one of these points and say, God, through me, repair the damages in your house. Make sure that I'm a forgiving, a loving, a person who's not apathetic. God, may I rediscover your word and may I spend time there. God, I need repentance from error in my life. I need God for your instruction and direction, for respond outwardly in the removal of sin and the restoration of paths, or that relationship you have with Christ and that love you have for him because of what he has done for us. And if you would take this week and just go through it and say, God, do this in me this week. Get into that circle. Get in your knees and fervently pray, God, begin with me. I am not a person to preach this because I feel like I've got so far to go. God has really convicted me that I need to do this. But would you do that? And all of us together, let's have a church and a people that are revived. Father, we just pray today that you will send revival in our hearts. Send it in mine, Lord. Start that work with me. Work in me to will and do of your good pleasure. And oh, my Father, I'm so grateful for you and what you've done. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your unending love. Yet, Lord, I ask that I live a life of revival like Josiah did, for your honor and your glory. I pray for these people here. Lord, guide us into this. Help us not to veer to the right or the left, but to follow you and to obey you in all we say and do. And we are looking forward to the great and mighty things that you're going to do, far above what we could ask or think. Father, because we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and we also ask that you will protect us from the evil one and deliver us from temptation. Lord, because we ask this in the name of our almighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.